we can shake off that Easter hangover. Come on, here we go. Can I give you some more reason to celebrate? Can I give you just what God has done from the Easter egg outreach all the way through our Easter services? I just can't wait to bring this report to you. I'm gonna just celebrate this with you, but I want you to hear this. We're not celebrating numbers, we're celebrating lives that have been impacted by Jesus. And here they come. From that Saturday till Sunday of Easter, we were able to preach the gospel to over 12,000 people in 1 week's time frame. We had well over 4,000 for Easter weekend alone, and here comes the numbers of salvation. 2,492. Thank you, Daniel. 2,492 in 1 week said yes to Jesus. So that you know, our vision goal for this year, in case you forgot, is 5,000. In 1 week, we are halfway there. But when the months before that, we are already over 1,000. I think God is stretching our faith a little bit here and telling us to believe even bigger. And I love this. When Daniel sent me the report, the first words of it was, "This is impossible, but God." And let's just bring glory to God. Amen. Can we just celebrate him? Come on. Such an amazing, amazing week. And thank you. From the depths of my heart, thank you for believing in what we're doing here at City Reach Church. You brought your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. Some of y'all brought some perfect strangers. I got to hear so many fun testimonies. I just met them at the gym. I just met them at Starbucks. And I told them, come on with me to Easter service. And it was just such an amazing, amazing time. And we got into a really good word coming into this series. And Easter, it felt like the culmination. But the good news is God's word is too good to remain in 1 weekend, right? And so we're going to be jumping into really what is part four of our series, The Great Exchange. And I'm going to recap just quickly what we went over on Easter, looking at the greatest exchange of, I believe this is the greatest sight picture that God has given us in his word of what that exchange looks like. That he wants to give us his beauty for our ashes. And we learned that ashes represents death and destruction, the things that the enemy has tried to destroy in our lives, things that we have destroyed, death that we have experienced, loss of life, of loved ones and friends and relationships and all of that. He wants to make this incredible exchange and give you a crown of beauty in replace of those ashes. He wants to bring joy in replace of your mourning. Whatever it is that you're sorrowful over, whatever it is that you're mourning, he wants to make an exchange and take that mourning away and give you joy in its place. And then the last one we looked at was the garment of praise in exchange for your spirit of heaviness. That's a good exchange right there. It's so far unfavorable to God, in a sense, for him to do such an exchange. He is taking his absolute best and exchanging it with our worst. And that's the beauty of Jesus. That's the wonder of our God. So we're going to jump in kind of what is part four, but yet kind of part two off of Easter. We're going to continue and look at some of these exchanges that God has offered to each and every one of us. And so before we get into it, we're going to make a declaration over our life and over the word of God. So if you got your Bible, you can whip it out, hold it up. If you got a smart device, you're going to be taking notes on, you can download our app, take notes right on there. Or if you got nothing at all, you can just point your hand straight to the screen. We're going to have it up there for you all day. Let's just make this declaration. Say, Father God, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Your word changes me from the inside out. I am ready to receive, willing to obey your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to keep rolling right off of all of this into what are some of the other exchanges that Jesus is wanting to make. That he paid the highest price so that he could afford that opportunity to bring this exchange into our life. And the first one we're going to look at today is he wants to exchange your old for his new. And that's not often that you're ever going to find anybody in this life that's willing to take something that's old. I remember the first car I ever technically owned. I had a bad habit of borrowing cars that weren't mine. Some of you figure that out later, before Jesus. But the first car that I actually owned, my dad bought it for me for a graduation gift, and he paid $50 for it. It was a 1977 Olds Cutlass, and the word old was highlighted in Olds. This thing was falling apart. The transmission was slipping. The motor was barely running. It was all messed up. But it became my project, and I spent all summer fixing it up, replacing the interior, replacing the motor, the tranny, and all the different things that went along with it. I did all the body work myself and had it all primered up, and all I needed was a paint job. And so I had all that. But imagine if I took that $50 car and just walked out into the parking lot today and offered you an exchange. I saw some of y'all cars out there, and God has blessed your life. That T-Rex is mine, says the Lord. If I was going to exchange that Olds Cutlass for that Ferrari or that T-Rex or that Corvette that's out in the parking lot, some of y'all, we'd be fighting in the parking lot. I know we would. And you would be so protective, you'd win. I wouldn't even be able to overcome you. So this idea that God wants to take our old and give us new can really be put in perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, baby. The old life is behind you. The old life is no longer a part of you. A new life has begun. This ties into well into baptism. We're going to look at that in a couple weeks when we do Water Baptism Sunday. So if you haven't been water baptized yet, then two Sundays from now is your time to do it. We'll be doing it every service, all three on Sunday morning. It's going to be an incredible experience. And I want to encourage you with this. Even if you've been baptized, if you were baptized in a religious institution as a child, I hate to break it to you, but it really doesn't count. The Bible says that we must be of our own consciousness. We must be our own. We must recognize this understanding that we are laying the old life in the watery grave. And out of that comes this new life that Jesus has promised us. But we're going to focus right now on the new life that has begun. The King James and NASB and quite a few of the other older text scriptures, they say it like this. Behold, all things become new in him. How many things are all things? That's right. All is all. So I want you to hear this now. Do you know that God can give you your dignity back? That God can make everything new. That means he can restore your virginity. Some of y'all are like, what? Are you serious, man? After all that? Yes. New is new. He's promising us that he will literally give us. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Behold, all things become new. It means that your hunger and thirst for him will become new. It means everything that you touch is new. Everything you are is new. That God is wanting to do something new. Do you know that God is really not about the old? And this is where the charismatic church got it wrong for too many years. They kept chasing something that God did in the past. God moved in a revivalistic way, and they wanted God to recreate that same thing all over again. They wanted the same experience all over again, but God is always about the new. Jesus even said, you cannot take new wine and put it into old wineskin, for the old wineskin would burst, We had some fun celebrating with our staff all the wins, and there were so many, it took us hours just to get through them from Easter weekend alone. And once we celebrated all those wins, then it was time to get to work. Okay, what did we learn? What could we have done better? How could we have served God and his people at a higher level? How can we make this better again next year? One of the things that stood out, one of the answers to the questions that I was asking, one of the staff members said, well, that's just what we did last year. And then I said to the staff with a smile on my face, I never want to hear those words again. It doesn't matter what we did last year. It doesn't matter what God did in our life. What matters is are we reskinning this? Are we presenting a new skin to Jesus? Are we presenting a new opportunity for God to do something fresh and new in our life? That's what we should all desire for each and every part of our life. And here's why. The rest of the scripture says in all of this, it is a gift from God. He's taken the old and given you a gift of the new. Who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. I love how God slips that in there at the end. Pay attention to it. It's all about you, 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 and then all of a sudden it's not. It's all about everyone else. Because God doesn't want you to take what he's done in your life and just keep it for yourself. He has blessed your life for you to be a blessing to others. He has redeemed your life so that you can be a sign of redemption to others. He has restored everything in your life so that you can be an agent of restoration to others. So God is doing all this, yes, because he loves you, and yes, because he wants to do it for you, but he has another motive here, and it is so that now you can be his ambassador and go represent him to others and say, look what the Lord has done. This old is gone, and behold, here is the new. This is what God is asking from each and every single one of us. So the beauty of the message is, yes, God is doing some fresh and new things, and he wants to continue to make this wonderful exchange in our life of taking the old and bringing in the new. And I want to just say this for a moment, that do you know that this doesn't all have to happen overnight? The majority of it, the old life is gone, yes, but all of it, it's kind of like you have a house that you are continuously moving piece by piece old furniture out and allowing God to bring new furniture in. See, if you just try to do it all at once, it's going to be incredibly overwhelming. And the truth is, you have blind spots that you don't know are there. That's why they're called blind spots. And you don't even know some of the areas that may be old that need to get moved out until you reach a certain point of maturity or until you walk through a certain thing in life. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute, I need to be better in this area. God, I'm laying this old thing down to you, and I'm asking for new. And often, that new is going to come not just, it's not like this magical exchange of just all of a sudden, I'm thinking wrong, and now all of a sudden that I'm just going to start thinking right. No, it's an exchange. God, I want to think like you think. I want to see like you see. I want to desire what you desire. And all of that is progressional, which leads us to number two, is he wants to take your weakness and replace it with his strength. That's a really wonderful exchange. In 2 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 7, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, this is the Apostle Paul writing, he's got some pretty amazing revelations, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now, most theologians, in my opinion, misinterpret the scripture and say that Paul had a sickness in his body. The word flesh here doesn't actually mean flesh and bones. It means soul. So he was afflicted in his soul. He was thinking something wrong. He was desiring something he shouldn't desire. He was feeling something that really shouldn't have been felt. Like he was struggling with something, and he was struggling with it to help him to keep from becoming proud. A messenger from Satan, and here's where we understand this wasn't anything that had to do with the physical. This is absolutely to do with the spiritual and the soulful. A messenger from Satan was sent to torment me, to keep me from becoming proud. Well, that'll just let that resonate for a little bit and then ask a bunch of questions to God afterwards. What does that look like? We see it throughout Scripture. God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, or I'm going to do these really, really bad things to all the entire nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh goes and tells him, Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, all right. And then God hardens his heart. And he says, no. It's like a yo-yo. But in the end, God was proving a point, because he didn't want the Israelites to forget how much he had done on their behalf. And he knew the ultimate thing that Pharaoh was going to do is change his mind anyway and try to pursue them and kill them from behind. So God wanted to make the statement loud and clear that this is on his terms, God's terms, not on anyone else's terms. We see it with Saul when an evil spirit was sent to torment him, and David would play the harp and he would be alleviated of that spirit. But then that same spirit would come back upon him and he wanted to kill David, who was the very one who was alleviating the bad feeling that he was experiencing. What am I telling you right now? That you are normal when you struggle with weakness. That you are normal. What God is not telling us is that it's okay to do whatever you feel like doing, do whatever you think is best, just ignore God's word, ignore what he says is best. He's not saying any of that. He's just letting you know that this life is a physical and spiritual fight for your destiny. And that none of us are perfect. But in the progression of our faith, that we must understand that there's going to come battles, there's going to come things into our life that just seem to be a thorn digging into our soul that we can't shake and quite get rid of. Look at the rest of this. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, but he said, nah. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. What a statement. I want you to take this away, Lord. I really don't like thinking like this. I want you to take this away, Lord. I'm really tired of always setting myself up where I believe my words, I'm overcommitting and underproducing. I want you to take, no. Because if I take it away and I keep taking away everything you ask for me to take away, all of a sudden you're going to think you're perfect, and then when you fall, you're going to fall hard. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you to surrender that weakness to me. Give the weakness to me. Acknowledge that you are weak in this area, and let my power fill you and perfect my will through you. That's what God is teaching us. My grace. Can we say grace? So we looked at mercy a few weeks ago, and I told you mercy is the best definition I come up with is it is his unmerited forgiveness. And we often refer to grace as the unmerited favor of God, and there's a ton of truth to that. When you look at the root word in the Greek that it was written in, it bears out to be a lot of things that deal with favor, but there's another thing that it means. It means the strength to overcome. So God is saying to you, my strength is enough for you. My strength is sufficient for you to overcome the weakness that's in your life. So you can't take credit for it, get puffed up, and have pride slip back in from another area of your life. It's like I deal with this thing and I think I did good and I'm so good and I'm so strong. And then all of a sudden, the very good thing that took place allows pride to come in my life, which brings me down in another way. Yeah, Daniel and I were having this conversation. All week I debated to even share with you the amazing results of what God has done because I was guarding my heart to make sure that I'm not going to share this with an ounce of pride in my heart because of it. Because the truth is, I did the least of our entire team to pull it off. I just pointed the direction. And the team, oh my goodness, our dream team, our staff, our elders, our board of trustees, our everybody just got on board and they allow God to speak and use them to do some pretty unbelievably amazing things. And then you brought all your friends and your family. Do you follow what I'm saying? Like, so I had to make sure. And then all of a sudden this week, I found myself in some stinking thinking for 30 minutes of my life. That stinking thinking, man, it crept right in. And by that time, I felt like just a bag of ooh and goo. Like, man, I thought that was so far behind me. I haven't thought like that in a long time. Why was I even allowing it to be entertained? Because a thought is not sin. But 30 minutes of thinking the same thing. I just was like, oh, man. And then I realized, oh, wait a minute. I'm getting tested on what I'm teaching on. Okay, devil, I see how good you are. And God, I see how good you are. So then you just lay your heart before God. And you ask him to bring his strength for your weakness. Admit your weaknesses, family. Don't try to cover them up. Let him cover them. You can't cover it up good enough. It's like my dog. I got a 120-pound puppy. He's 15 months old. He's an animal. And when he does the number two, he's always doing, you know, that. Trying to cut. I'm like, bro, it ain't working, man. Like you relieve yourself like a horse, man. You gotta dig up a grave to cover that up. You know what I mean? Like you think you're doing something, but it still stinks to everybody around. Do you follow what I'm saying? Your stuff still stinks. You may think you did some good. Yeah, I got it. But everybody around you going, woo, homie, like, you need some work. Let me move on. I knew I was going to stuck here if I got too much into it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Just own your mess so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that so good? Then he goes on to say it like this, somewhere around here. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. Not I'm content with sin. Not I'm content with continuing to go down the wrong path, but I'm content to understand I'm not perfect. That I am a work in progress. I'm intent when you insult me. How can you insult me when I insult myself? Your insults mean nothing to me. I'm content with hardships because I understand it's just an opportunity that God is going to turn around for the better of my life. I'm content with persecutions because I signed up for this and Jesus was persecuted far greater than I have ever been persecuted. And my little persecution means nothing in the sight of his. I'm content when calamity strikes because I know that God has a plan in it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because his strength is overcoming. Amen? You ready for the last one? It's a quickie but a goodie. He wants to exchange your pain for his purpose. Romans 12 verse 2. Don't copy. This this all just flows so well together. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't do it. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. This is not easy. This is why it's painful. We can watch a cute TV show or a movie on Transformers, and they transform fairly easy. If you've ever bought a Transformer toy and tried to transform that thing, a five-year-old can figure it out, and I can't. I don't know what's going on. I'm breaking stuff. I mean, it's painful for the Transformer and myself. Transformation is not easy. It's painful. But it's a good pain because it's leading to a greater purpose. And look what he says. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. What is God's will for your life? What is his purpose for your life? Why has he put you on this earth in such a time as this? And when you start to learn that, you will understand it is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect for you. See, yours wouldn't be perfect for me. But what he's planned for me is perfect for me, and what he's planned for you is perfect for you. This is why this is a part of our vision statement, to know God, to find freedom, to discover purpose, so that we can make a difference. And when we look at that and understand what God is speaking to us, he's saying, listen, after all of this, next time somebody comes up to you and is like, man, you call yourself a Christian, but you're not perfect, and you just let them know, well, A, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means this is God's house. And B, God's working something out on the inside of me, right? You could refer to it as God's gym. God's pumping some iron in your heart right now. Iron sharpening iron. God's working on something. He's taking my weakness and turning it into his strength. So forgive me for not being perfect, my non-perfect friend. But you should probably remove the telephone pole from your own eye before you try to start getting a speck out of my eye. No, don't say that. That's let Jesus say that to them. But you can say all of this is for my betterment. It's painful to me just as it's painful to you. We all have a friend or somebody in our life, man, it seems like they are a professional critic. Like they must think all night, every night on how you could be better. And they can't see that the very thing they're using against you is probably their greatest weakness in their life. All of the pain we're experiencing is leading us to purpose. So when we look at our vision, I want to give it to you in a fresh new way. It's not going to ever change. But when we say know God, we mean know God relationally. Not just know his name. Not just believe that he exists, but know him relationally, personally, intimately. Know his voice when he speaks in your life. Know his will for your life. And then when we know God relationally, that sets us up for the ability to find freedom entirely. And that means that it's a work in progress. You know, I once heard it like this, that we all have blemishes, we all have spots. The opportunity for us is to keep removing as many as we can, allowing God really to remove as many as we can. You want to be one day the best spotless person you can. None of us are going to be completely spotless. But in other words, God is always working. There's things I'm finding in my life still to this day that I need some freedom in. And I want to stay open and pliable to God for him to continue to deliver that freedom time and time again. Then we say it like this, discover purpose, do it gracefully. The word gracefully means to be full of grace, to be full of God's strength, to be full of God's power, to be full of God's favor. He has put a purpose within you that is God-given. What is your God-given purpose? And the last one is to make a difference collectively. There is no such thing is a one man or one woman army. None of us can do anything that is substantial to make a difference in this lifetime alone. We need each other. We need to come together. And we want to help you. If you're newer to our church, if you came maybe during Easter, was your first time, or whatever it is, maybe today is. Every single Sunday, we have our Next Steps classes that basically walks you through a more deeper teaching of what all four of these look like and how you can flesh them out in your life. But ultimately, family, when we peel it backwards, we understand it's impossible to make a difference if we don't have our purpose discovered. And you can't discover your purpose if you're not set free. And you can't be set free if you don't know God. So all of it works in tandem with one another, forwards and backwards. And what God is speaking to each and every one of us is this. And this is basically everything I just said in one short sentence. You're going to be okay. Just keep trusting in God. And you're going to be okay. You're a work in progress. It's okay. You're not perfect. It's okay. Just don't let it be the excuse that holds you back from where God wants you to be. Because if you think like that, then 3 years from now, your life will look exactly or worse than it does right now, and you'll be confused of why you're not getting better. You're not getting better because you're not applying yourself to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to work through you. All of us have an opportunity to get better and better and stronger and stronger. Amen. Can we thank God for His Word today?